Revelation chapter 14. The seven seals that we saw in chapter 6, they've been opened. The seven trumpets of judgment have blown. The abomination of desolation by the Antichrist in Jerusalem. He chunks out all of the Jews from Israel, and the temple that he helped the Jews to build 3.5 years ago, he says, now everybody's going to worship me. And he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That has occurred. The execution and martyrdom of tribulation believers who have not taken the mark is in full swing all over the world. The whole earth and sky has been devastated by divine judgments. Satan is ruling the earth using the iron fist of the Antichrist. He is aided by the false prophets' lying supernatural miracles. And except for the tribulation believers, the whole world is deceived into worshiping this Antichrist, this human, as God. Even as angels are flying through the skies, we saw last week, broadcasting the gospel from above, still they reject. Instead, they want to be deceived by this Antichrist and blaspheme the true God and Jesus Christ. That's kind of where we left off. Now let's get back into verse number 14. And I looked and behold a white cloud. This fulfills what Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24, verse 30, and also in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. This white cloud is when Jesus returns. Go to Revelation 19. Let's see what happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We're going to peek ahead. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is the word diadem, which is a royal crown. There's another crown that Jesus will see this morning back in chapter 14, but that's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word stephanos, which means victor's crown. Any of us can have a crown like that, but only our Lord has a diadem of innate royalty and deity. So he had many diadems. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now this is going to be important for our study today, so remember this one. In Revelation 19, when we are coming from heaven with the Lord to dispatch the Antichrist and all of those who have rejected the Lord throughout the seven-year great tribulation, notice how Jesus' garment is dipped in blood. Right in your margin there, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4 will clear that up. But let's keep reading. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's you and me, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Do we have any blood on our robes? Answer, we don't do any of the fighting. Our Lord does. White and clean. And we followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, the unbelievers, that haven't listened to the angels flying across the sky, broadcasting how to get saved. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. At the end, Jesus returns. His robes have blood spattered on them because he has been pressing the winepress. When it says out of his mouth, you might want to scratch in your margin there, Isaiah 11, verse 4. So is there like a big sword, swing, that comes out? No. He says something. With a word did God create the heavens and the earth. So with a word, he's going to dispatch all of his naysayers and enemy. I think there was a dress rehearsal for this moment. on the night that Jesus was taken. He's praying, "Oh Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me," you know. He sees the temple police coming up alongside the Roman contingency as well. If you do the math, there's a couple hundred guys. Who are they led by? Do you remember? Judas Iscariot. Jesus says, "Well, whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." Remember Moses and the burning bush? "God, what is your name?" You remember what God said? "My name is the I am that I am that I am that I am." In Hebrew, that's four Hebrew characters. We transliterate that into YHWH, Yahweh, and then we have inserted the vowels for the convenience of our tongue, Jehovah. So what's God's name? Jehovah. And what does it mean? The eternal existing one. I am that I am that I am that I am, if you remember your English, is an interesting juxtaposition of the verb to be. I am that I am that I am means I have always existed and I always will. So what's God's name? Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, when you see capital L, capital O, capital R and D, there's that word Jehovah. Back to the Mount of Olives. "Whom do you seek?" asked Jesus. "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus didn't say, "Hey, that's my name." You know what he said? "I am the voice of the burning bush, y'all." And you remember what all the humans did? Boom, they fall over backwards. Was that a dress rehearsal for this? If you're anywhere near me, I'm driving my white horse like this. And if that's what he says, just give me one of these. Right on. Back to Revelation 14, you guys. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, "When I return at the end of the great tribulation, it will be with a white cloud." Is that cloud the Shekinah glory of God? Could be. Or is that cloud a couple kajillion saints in gleaming white adornment? How about both? So there's the white cloud. Let's keep rolling. "Then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." So we know who this is. Jesus. "Having on his head a golden crown." Now there's the word Stephanos, which means victor's crown. Because he is going to have victory over all the naysayers of planet Earth, including the Antichrist himself. "And in his hand is a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle.'" Jesus got a weed whacker with him. Look out. "Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now this isn't a good word in the Greek. There is ripe where you pluck it off the vine. And it's wonderful to the taste as it is plump and all the sugars and the flavors are at their highest. That's not what this word is. This word for ripe really is overripe, withered, tasteless, and useless. Verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Hold your finger here. Let's go and check in on Isaiah chapter 63. Let me show you what's going on here. Written about 700 years before Jesus was born. Remember Revelation 19 when Jesus' robes were dipped in blood? Well, what happened? Where has he been? I'll show you. Isaiah 63. Everybody have it? Look at verse 1. "Who is this who comes from Edom?" Today, this would be the modern nation of Jordan. It's southeast of Jerusalem. "Who is this who comes from Eden with what kind of garments, you guys?" Dyed garments from Basra. That's the rock city of Petra that still exists to this day. I got some pictures I'll show you. "This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, Jesus. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Verse 3, here's his answer. Here's why my garments are soiled with blood. Revelation 19, I have trodden the winepress, now mark this, alone. The winepress where? The Bible tells us, Basra or Petra. I've been to Petra. Well, what were you doing there? I was trotting the winepress of my judgment, the sickle. Right in your margin here, Revelation 14, verse 19. For I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. Again, Revelation 14. The year of my redeemed has come. This story is filled in more completely in the book of Zechariah. We've got tapes on that. This tribulation doesn't really get started until the Antichrist is the one who enforces a treaty with Israel with all of her enemies. And he also gives them their temple, and they begin their temple sacrifices. They hail him as their Messiah. 3.5 years in, he breaks that covenant, and then what does he do? He goes after the Jews wholesale. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist has been building a worldwide system that the Bible says will be divided into 10 regions. But 3.5 years in, there's no more subterfuge. The human, who is the Antichrist, actually experiences a physical death. He receives a mortal wound. And what does the word mortal mean? It's a wound that's going to kill him. I believe it actually does kill him. He is reanimated by the indwelling of Lucifer himself. 3.5 years in, no more subterfuge, no more subtlety. The whole world will worship me, says the Antichrist. It's then that the Jews as a nation say, ding, you are not our Messiah. In fact, you are somebody that the book of Isaiah told us about, that one day the leaders of Israel would make a covenant with death and be in agreement with hell. That was you. One more thing. Look at verse 4 again. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Who is the redeemed? Right in your margin there, Hosea chapter 5. I think I know who this group is being referred to as the redeemed. Hosea chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Hosea 5, verse 15. Jehovah is speaking. That's the I Am. That's the Father. That is God Almighty. And I, Jehovah God, will return again to my place. Now, first of all, where does he live? In heaven. You can't go back again to your place unless you first left it. Question for you. When did God leave heaven, you guys? When he zipped up a human suit and became flesh and dwelt among us. But I'm going to go back again to my place, resurrection and ascension. I'm going to stay there until they acknowledge their offense. Now notice offense is singular. There's one singular event, offense, that is in the mind of the Father. I was away from heaven when he was here. And then he is back into heaven, and he's going to stay there until when? Until Israel acknowledges their offense singular. What do you suppose that singular offense might be? The rejection of Jesus as Messiah. And then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, right, great tribulation. In the midst of the affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Daniel chapter 3, remember the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you know that was a model? Nebuchadnezzar, he's a model of the Antichrist. And when the band played, he had to bow down to the statue, which will happen in the tribulation. You have to bow down and worship the statue, this animated statue of the devil himself in the form of the Antichrist. Well, three young men, they didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened? They got chunked into the fiery what? Furnace. In the midst of the flame, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, a model of the Antichrist, and he says, hey, wait a minute. I thought we chunked in three young men, but I see, and the fourth is like the Son of God. That was Jesus. Do you see the model? It's not until they're in the midst of the fiery furnace of the great tribulation that Israel, ding, sees their Messiah. One more time, Hosea 5 verse 15. I will return again to my place, heaven. Well, when did you leave, Lord? When I zipped up a human suit. Until they, Israel, that's what Hosea is about, acknowledge their offense singular. Jesus is Messiah. In the midst of the tribulation, then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter breaks are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Chapter and verse breaks don't show up until about the 15th century. There really shouldn't be a chapter break here. They will earnestly seek me. Here's what they're going to say. Come, says Israel. Let us return to the... Do you see your word there? Notice it's capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's Jehovah. Let us return to Jehovah. For he has torn the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But he will heal us. He has stricken first 3.5 years of the great tribulation. But he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, I think this is the day that's referred to in Revelation 19 and Isaiah 63. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. One more little nuance here. In Old and New Testament, it says, a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Whenever the Bible speaks in metaphors or similes or models, metaphorically, a single day could stand for what, everybody? 1,000 years. Verse 2. Chapter 6. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. And the third 1,000 years, he will raise us up. That's exactly what Zechariah tells us. That in the last 1,000 years, Israel gets it. They are restored. Everything is cool for the last 1,000-year reign of Christ. One of the reasons why the devil goes after the nation of Israel and the Jews, anti-Semitism, if you will, have you noticed any potentate who comes to some throne somewhere? What ethnic group of people typically do they always go after? The Jews. Most close in our rearview mirror is Hitler himself. He killed 6 million Jews. Why? One of the reasons is God needs Israel for one more prophetic act. What's the act? Come, Lord! And Jesus says, here I come. Zechariah tells us when Antichrist is losing his grip on this whole one-time well-oiled machine of this world dominance, he focuses with great fury on the nation of Israel. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's when the Antichrist puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. That's exactly what we're looking at. When you see that Israel, get to the hill country or to the mountains. What mountain? The Bible tells us. It's Basra. It is the rock city of Petra. The Antichrist and all of his forces go after them at Basra. It may look as if it's curtains, the final showdown. And there's all the humans following this Antichrist military leader. He's breathing threats, brandishing weapons of ultimate destruction. He's just about to swoop in. And who shows up? Jesus shows up at Basra. And that's him with the sickle. Whoosh! Don't you dare come against the apple of my eye. Isaiah says he did that alone. After the Antichrist's forces are crushed, or a big portion of them, he then goes back to heaven. Revelation 19, he comes back. His clothes, what are they splattered with? Blood. Isaiah 63 says, here's where the blood is from. The rock city of Petra. Zechariah then tells us more specifically, it's the military forces of the Antichrist. Is that a pretty easy picture? We're going to see another angel with another sickle, and they're going to go after somebody else. But before we move on to the second angel, he is treading the wine press. What do you stomp on to make wine? Grapes, you guys, are stomped to yield their fruit. Olives, they are pressed. Jesus knows about getting pressed. Remember when he cried out and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Where was he physically? Do you remember? He's on the Mount of, at a little garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. You see, when Jesus was squeezed, and hopefully when you squeeze a Christian, what should seep out of this trial? Oil, a model of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Olives are pressed, but grapes are stomped. I want to go back to that in just a minute. But for now, let's finish our little section of scripture here. Back to Revelation 14. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, who is he going to reap? There are seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember the one parable about the fella who had a wheat field? And his enemy came in and he sowed tares, which is also known as bastard wheat. What was so diabolical about that is you can't tell them apart. And so you have to wait until the end of the growing season, and then the real wheat will bear fruit. The fake wheat, the tares, will not bear anything. Then and only then do you know which one is the tares to be uprooted and which is the wheat to be tended and harvested. You see the difference? Jesus said the kingdom is like that. The good field is my field, and then I sowed the seeds that are going to grow wheat, if you will, that will bear fruit, much fruit. But what does the devil do? He sows a different kind of seed. They look exactly like one another. And then they say, should we go in and rip up all of the bastard wheat? And Jesus said, nope, you can't do that because you won't know them apart. You can't tell. You have to wait till the end of the age. And who does the reaping of the tares? The angels. This is exactly what we're talking about. Jesus' sickle was dedicated to the Antichrist's forces. This angel, who is he reaping? Those who look like wheat, but they have no fruit. This is speaking of non-believers.